Good evening, everyone. Today, we're going to be doing something a little bit different than what we typically do. Typically, when we have been studying the text together on a Wednesday night, we're looking at a particular point in Scripture, seeing where it reveals to us Christ's presence in the narrative of the Old Testament. The difference about today is that we're going to be taking kind of a survey of the whole Bible to see the theophany, or the manifestation of Christ, in the form of the glory cloud, or the Shekinah glory. This means that we're going to be jumping around a little bit today in the Bible, so just bear with me, please, as you follow along your Bibles or with the verses that are displayed on the screen as we survey the Shekinah glory. It's my hope to bring to your attention the consistency, the continuity, and how the Shekinah glory is manifested, or is a manifestation of Christ. So if you guys will all just go ahead and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to just be able to gather again today, and what a great honor that is to be worshiping with your saints. God, I pray that you bless this time and the word. Just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and open our hearts to your wisdom, God. I pray that you just fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us hearts of worship and praise for you today, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. So when I was young, I'll admit this, I was not the brightest person. And not the smartest kid at all. Anytime my childhood friend and I would get together, and I'm not going to mention his name for his own sake, we would get in all sorts of shenanigans. And I remember one day we found a full can of Axe body spray. You know, something that a lot of high schoolers use to, you know, cover up their odor. But this, we looked at that and we decided, you know, we have a fire ring going outside. What happens if you toss an Axe body can spray into the fire? Yeah, it didn't turn out too well. What ended up happening was there was a 15-foot-tall pillar of fire that exploded from the fire, knocked my friend down. I'm pretty sure it seared his eyebrows off. And, you know, it's at that moment that I gained a pretty healthy respect for fire and, you know, slight fear maybe a little bit as well. But at the same time, what we're going to look at today, we'll realize that a little 15-foot flame is nothing compared to God's glory. So the question is what is the Shekinah glory? The word Shekinah is a Hebrew name meaning dwelling or the one who dwells. Shekinah glory means he's caused to dwell, referring to the divine presence of God. This manifestation of God takes a couple of forms. We first see it as an appearance of the Shekinah glory in Exodus 13:21. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." From this verse, we see that God dwelt with his people in the appearance of a pillar of cloud during the day, and at night, a pillar of fire. This was the same pillar of fire that held back the Egyptians as the Israelites were exodusing Egypt and going into the Red Sea. And through this pillar, God halted the Egyptians and allowed Moses to part and pass through the Red Sea. This tornado of flames is something we can't quite comprehend today, how miraculous that would have been. But it also pales, or my little flame that we have with the Axe body spray just pales in comparison. Afterwards, we see God leading his people through the Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Lands. And through all this, God did not depart from his people, but he remained faithful, providing them protection from the Pharaoh, giving them provisions of manna and quail and even water, and communicating to the people through his presence in the cloud of glory. God then guides his people to Mount Sinai. It is here that we see the Shekinah glory descend down on the mount as Moses prepares to meet with the Lord. We read this description of events in Exodus 19:16-18. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they looked and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." It was here that God established the Ten Commandments. And after he was finished speaking, the people were greatly afraid. and asked Moses to go up to speak to the Lord on their behalf, for they feared the great glory of God would kill them. If we just pause and think about that for a moment, that this stirred up a fear in the people. The glory of God had to be magnificent. That cloud on that mount must have looked like something like a terrible thunderstorm mixed with a wildfire and maybe with an earthquake at the same time. This was greatly terrifying for all the people because of the incredible amount of power being exhibited that is just a sliver of God's tremendous glory. Moving forward after that, the people of Israel received the Ten Commandments. God commanded them to move from Mount Sinai. And it was here that Moses set up a tent of meeting. God then descends down on the tent as the Shekinah glory and meets with Moses to renew the covenants and give details to how the tabernacle, which is recorded in Exodus 33:7-11, should be made. The people of Israel make the tabernacle, and this is where the Lord would dwell with his people. The Shekinah glory is described here as the glory of the Lord in Exodus 40:34-38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to center the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all the journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. As we read this, we see that the presence of God and his cloud of glory was guiding the people to the promised land. What is interesting is that Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle when the Lord dwelled in it in the first place, because his glory was too magnificent and great, and he was unclean. Eventually, after many trials for the people, the Lord leads the people into the promised land, where they claim the land, relying on God's guidance and strength. From there, here, they move on to build Jerusalem. Eventually, through the judges, Saul and David, the Lord allows Solomon to build a temple for him to dwell in, and so the people may worship God there. Once again, this is recorded in 2 Chronicles 7:1. It says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, just as it filled the tabernacle. From here, the glory of the Lord would reside with his people in Jerusalem, even though they have proved themselves time and time again unfaithful. In a quick summary so far from what we covered, we learned that the Shekinah glory was how God manifested himself to the people and how the people knew God was with them. This manifestation came in the appearance of a pillar of cloud by night and by day and at night as a pillar of fire. God used this manifestation of himself to communicate directly to the people of Israel. And finally, the radiance of God's glory through the Shekinah glory was incredible. It struck fear into the hearts of men and was something truly to behold, glorious, yet intimidating, for it resembled the power of God himself. We find ourselves now to the point of the disappearance of the Shekinah glory from the temple. Eventually, through the narrative displayed through the Old Testament, we find that God's chosen people, the Israelites, were continuously rebellious. As we mentioned before, they were over and over again unfaithful, even though God was faithful. And the reward for the rebellion against God was exile. Ezekiel tells of a prophecy he had from God in Ezekiel 11:22-24. This was just before the exile. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. This is a point where the glory of God left Jerusalem and did not return until the time was right. The people had continued to rebel against God, fulfilling the promise given by God, written by Moses in Deuteronomy 28:63-68, which describes the punishment for Israel's rebellion. Here, the people were attacked by the Babylonian Empire, were scattered among the nations, And the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. And then they sent them off to exile. This leaves us at an interesting place. Because we have seen that Ezekiel has prophesied the glory of the Lord, or the Shekinah glory, leaving Jerusalem and going to Chaldea with the exiles. And later he prophesies the return of the glory of the Lord into Jerusalem, leaving the people with hope that God will restore them. Ezekiel 43:1-5 reads, "Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Now there's kind of an issue with this prophecy, which is that it's nowhere in Scripture can we find that God's glory returned to the temple of the Old Testament. So how are we supposed to understand this prophecy if it's never fulfilled? Did Ezekiel make some kind of mistake? What was he really prophesying? And honestly, we're going to look at Christ and how he fulfilled many prophecies of the Old Testament, which is one way we can hold true to his messianic claims. The second temple of Jerusalem had not seen the glory of God until Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled, not through the appearance of a cloud of glory, but through the Son of God, Jesus himself, about 600 years later. How could this be? How could Jesus fulfill the coming of the glory of God? How do we know that the glory of God is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ? For that, we must look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is in Luke 19:37-38. It says, "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice with all mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" We can also read Luke 27:37-38, which states, "And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Now you might be wondering, what does this passage here have to do with the prophecy that Ezekiel had in chapter 43? Well, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy when he himself entered into Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. If you know anything about the geography of Israel, the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane was on the eastern side of Jerusalem. So according to Luke's account, Jesus would have left and entered the city through the eastern gate every evening following his triumphal entry to get to the Mount of Olives and return every morning through the same gate to teach in the temple. This continued until the evening of the Last Supper, where he went through the eastern gate for the last time to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where he was arrested and entered the eastern gate for the last time, this time as a prisoner. Now we have seen that Jesus has fulfilled the prophecy of coming through the gate and filling the temple with his presence. But we must ask once again, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the glory of God? In other words, how is Jesus' entry through the eastern gate a fulfillment of Ezekiel 43? We'll now look through some of the passages in the New Testament that will help reveal to us the deity of Jesus Christ and his glory. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, which helps us see that Jesus Christ displays the glory of God. It reads this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You guys hear that? It states the glory of God is shown in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God's glory has been made to us through Jesus. John 1:14 goes on with this idea, telling us that we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus. It reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he hath seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Once again, we're reading that God's glory is made evident through Jesus. His glory has a source, which is that Jesus is the Son of God. This phrasing indicates that his deity as the Son of God is not just a title given to the Messiah, but that the Messiah is full of glory, grace, and truth. The writer of Hebrews states in Hebrews 1:3, going on with this idea, there's multitude of texts that emphasize this. It says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The author of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. That Jesus, being God, upholds the universe by his power. And it is he that is able to sit at the right hand of God. God's glory and Christ's glory are one accord. There is substantive support from the writers of the New Testament that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, just as the Shekinah glory is in the Old Testament. But where does the writer of Hebrews, Paul, and John get these ideas? Where can we physically see an example in the Bible of the scripture that Jesus was the glory of God? We can see that through the Transfiguration on the Mount. In Luke 9, 28-35, it reads this, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" The account of Jesus' transfiguration is so familiar that we must be careful not to miss the significance of the details. It occurred on a high mountain, which recalls Moses' meeting with God high up on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19:20, which that mount was covered with the Shekinah glory. The disciples on the Mount of the Transfiguration were participating in an event that marked a key transition in the history of the Lord's people. At Sinai, the mediator of the Old Covenant, Moses, was established on the Mount of Transfiguration. The mediator of the New Covenant, Jesus Christ, was revealed and confirmed, giving us a glimpse of his true glory. As once again, we see the group encompassed by the glory of God. John Calvin even comments on this. He states that his transfiguration did not altogether enable his disciples to see Christ as he is now in heaven, but gave them a taste of his boundless glory, such as they were able to comprehend. Another note that ties back to the Old Testament is the fact that Moses and Elijah were there. The highlight of this is that this was a revelation of God's glory through Jesus Christ. Moses begged God to show him his glory in Exodus 33:18, and in 1 Kings 19:13, Elijah hid his face from the glory of God. But now they stand on the mount face to face with the revealed glory of God himself in Jesus Christ. We have seen Jesus fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel 43 as he is the God incarnate entering through the Eastern Gate. And the proof that the glory of God was shown through Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration on the Mount. So let's now turn to the implications of the Shekinah glory being a manifestation of Jesus Christ. When we look at Acts 2:1-4, we see that the church is no longer a building or a gathering place of worship, but Christ's temple is in the body of the saints. Once again, in Acts 2:1-4, it reads this, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The phrasing of this passage is similar to Ezekiel's passage, where he states in 43:2 of Ezekiel that the sound of the glory cloud of God coming in sounded like rushing waters. And here we see it proclaimed that it sounded as a mighty wind. The Shekinah glory has come down, not in the temple as many of the Jewish people would expect in that day, but rather on the disciples of Christ. This shows that the church is no longer a building or a temple where worship is performed, but that God now dwells in us in the Holy Spirit. Paul discloses this in Galatians 2:20, which states, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We become saved through God's miraculous works in our lives, and he changes our hearts. We live with the Holy Spirit changing us from the people that we were to the people we are now. This is because Christ has now taken up residence in us as his temple. We should find comfort in that Christ came and has made us his place of worship, which means even in these times where it feels like the church is no longer a meeting place, we still meet and worship together through whatever means because we are one with Christ. And when the day comes that we can worship as one body, as a body of believers, that time would be so sweet. Another implication is that the Bible shows us as incredible continuity. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we read in Hebrews 13:8, which is shown by Christ not being some new thing by God decided when the time was right, but that he was existent from the beginning of creation and walked with his chosen people all through the Old Testament as he guided the people presiding over the temple. He even went with his people into exile and finally came as God incarnate to pay for our wages of sin, so through faith in him we may find eternal life. Finally, the works of Christ and his appearance as the glory of God is not yet finished. We'll see him return as he left in Acts 1:9, reads, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." When you're reading this text actually shows you that this cloud is actually the Shekinah glory that he brought into. It wasn't just an ordinary cloud. And on that great day of redemption, as stated by Matthew in Matthew 24:30, it reads this, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So just as the angels told the disciples as they watched Jesus go up, they asked him, "What are you looking at?" Is it because he's going to return the same way that he left? So that, go ahead and conclude. We'll pray. God, we praise you that we're able to start congregating again, even if just minimally. I pray that all those that are at home will feel included, as you truly say, they are part of the body of Christ, that he has chosen us as his temple. We pray that you will help us know your love and see your great glory, God, and use that as a springboard to worship God and honor him with our lives. I pray that our lives will bring glory according to his will. As we head out for the rest of this week, let your knowledge and wisdom fill our hearts so we can better be witnesses to God for this week and give us someone that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ to. Amen.